We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, again, we come to you holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them and feed our souls. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and give all of us hearts that are able to receive your word, and that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we would like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first part of verse 3. But we'll read the whole verse at this point, and then we're going to cover it in more detail next week, but kind of an overview this morning. In the King James translation, the third verse reads this way: "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." And so this morning, the first part of the verse: as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. As I see it, to kind of set the stage, in early childhood, many of us were taught from pamphlets that contained pictures. I suppose the thinking was one picture is worth a thousand words, which is true enough if the picture is accurate. But sadly, many of them were not. And in such cases, pictures can be evil and destructive. In my own case, as I've mentioned before, so I'm not going to get into detail, one of the pictures I remember was one that was supposed to depict heaven. And the picture was of a person sitting on a cloud playing a harp. And that was never very appealing to me, even as a child. I didn't care much for music in the first place at that point. And even if I had, the thought of playing a harp every day forever and ever seemed to me to be rather boring. If push came to shove, strumming a harp in heaven would be better than burning down in hell. But really, are those the only two choices we've got? Another picture I recall from my early childhood was that of Eve sitting under the forbidden tree eating an apple. And I wondered about that when I got a little older. I didn't know a whole lot about Scripture in my early days, but I knew enough about Genesis 3 that the Bible doesn't say that the fruit Eve ate was an apple. The Bible merely says in Genesis 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Nothing is said about the fruit being an apple. Later on in life, when I became more active and involved in the study of Scripture, I was surprised to find that some theologians also spoke of the fruit that Eve ate as being an apple. Most of them didn't, but there were a few that did. And first off, I wondered how they could be so long misled by a picture they'd seen in early childhood. But then I had another thought. Some of these men who wrote about Eve eating an apple were diligent students of Scripture. They had the same reverence for the written word that you and I now have. If memory serves, I believe Martin Luther was one of them. And this caused me to wonder. There is another truth. The Lord God sometimes works through godly men. And let's not let the pendulum swing too far one side or too far the other. It's a sad mistake to dwell on other books and leave the Bible on the shelf. But the pendulum can swing too far the other way, where we just look at the Bible and don't look at any other books that God might use to help us understand the Bible if these people are diligent students of the Word and have written for the edification of God's people. Paul exhorted Timothy. I'm in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. He said this, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." It's getting close to winter now, and the nights are getting colder, and I need that cloak. So when you come, be sure to bring it with me. But then he added this, "And the books, but especially the parchments." Well, the parchments that Paul wanted, he wanted Timothy to bring, were undoubtedly scripture. The Old Testament was written on parchments. But he also talks about books outside of the parchments. And it would seem that, you know, Paul was well read. He even quoted in scripture from heathen writings. But isn't it also true that, you know, there were a lot of books being written about the time of Christ and shortly after his death and resurrection? And some of these books undoubtedly contained good thoughts written by godly men. And Paul wanted to make use of them. So he told Timothy, and bring the books, but especially the parchments. So we're trying to be balanced here. Yes, the Bible is the most important. There's no question about that. It should take preeminence. We should meditate upon it by day and by night, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and dig into it with all we've got. But on the other hand, let's not neglect some other books that may have been written by very godly men that God can use to help us understand passages that we're having a little bit of trouble with. If a person or a writer comes up with a thought in explaining scripture that seems different to you, and you know that person is a godly person and well-versed in scripture, instead of just rejecting that thought or idea, it's a good idea to put it on the back burner, and as long as we're studying Scripture, keep thinking about it, looking at it, as long as it doesn't disagree with Scripture. If it is, then you reject it. But if it isn't, maybe we can learn from it. So what about that little handful of godly men who claimed that the fruit that Eve ate in Eden's garden was an apple? And does it really make any difference? Yes, it does. It does. I'm wondering, is the verse that we are looking at here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 3, one of the verses, and maybe the main verse, that led some of these godly people to this conclusion, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple tree, and that when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, she was eating an apple? Let's take an overview as we look at this verse this morning before we go into a little more detail next week if the earth is still spinning and if God wills it. In the opening verses of Song of Solomon chapter 2, we have what we could call a comparison between a thorn bush and an apple tree. In verse 2 of this chapter, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, says of his bride, "As the lily among the thorns, so is my love," his bride, "among the daughters." So here we have the bride dwelling among thorn bushes. And by the way, it was a thorn bush that was burning on that mount that Moses saw and approached it. When the bush was burning, but it didn't burn up, that was a thorn bush. So now we have the bride dwelling among thorns, and this takes us back to the fall, which we covered last week. But just to review a little bit, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. So thorns take us right back to what happened in Eden's garden. That was in verse 2. Now in verse 3, in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, the bride speaks of herself as sitting under the shadow of the apple tree and delighting in his fruit, which would be apples if the tree were an apple tree. The trees bore fruit after their kind. You didn't plant an apple tree and go out and get oranges off of it. Apple trees produced apples. So this gives rise to an interesting question. Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden an apple tree? And is this the tree then that's referred to in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 3? I believe it was. And I'll give you reasons why, and I think it's important. So we're going to take a little bit of a look right now at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to proceed by asking questions and then looking at Scripture for the answers to these questions. But before we get into that, there's a few things I want us to remember that Scripture is very, very clear on. And these things will play out in our series of questions and answers that follow. So, three thoughts that Scripture teaches very clearly. Thought number one. The tree that we are considering this morning in the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a two-sided coin. Not only the knowledge of evil, but the knowledge of good and evil. Let's remember that. That's clear. Point number two. Scripture places the blame, if you want to call it that, for the fall of sin on Adam's shoulders, not on Eve's. The buck stops with Adam. It was through one man that sin entered into the world, and through another man that sin can be forgiven. But the blame falls on Adam's shoulders, not Eve. What she did was wrong, but Adam did it first. It's his fault. And number three, Jesus Christ is compared to Adam in Scripture. He is called the last Adam, and not the last among many. There really are only two. There's Adam that was created by God and fell into sin, and the last Adam, or you could call it the second Adam if you want, who came with the answer to that sin. In the thoughts that follow, we're going to refer to the created Adam as Adam number one, and the Son of God as Adam number two. I'll try and keep that clear as we go through. Okay. First question. Where was Adam number one when Satan tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit? And I believe the answer was this. He was standing right beside her, watching the whole thing unfold. Now, Scripture doesn't specifically say that, but surely that's the impression that it gives. Genesis 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So while this isn't spelled out, you get the impression that there's no time lapse between when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and Adam did. It's not like she took a bite of what I consider to be an apple, and then 2-3 hours later when Adam came in from doing what he was doing, she gave him one and he ate it. Adam was with her, gave to the husband, her husband with her, and he did eat. So, a few verses further in the chapter, Adam and Eve and the serpent were all together when the Lord God confronted them. Now, Adam was supposed to guard the Garden of Eden, and the serpent should not have been allowed into the Garden of Eden in the first place. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us this, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So Adam knew very, very well what the score was. It was also a very normal thing that Adam and Eve, the husband and his bride, would be together by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when the serpent attacked. I believe Adam and Eve fell on the same day they were created. And Adam loved his wife very much when the Lord God brought her to him. Question number two. Where was Adam number two when all this was taking place? Adam number two would be Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Where was he? And I believe the answer was this. He was standing right beside his bride. Now, Scripture doesn't come right out and say that. So if anyone would contest that and say, well, show me a verse from the Bible where it says Jesus was with Adam and Eve when they were tempted by Satan, no, we will not find any verse. But this is not an uncommon thing in Holy Writ either. And anyone demanding such a proof passage like this is taking a very wooden approach to the living Word of God. Let's take a look at a few truths of Scripture to back up our thoughts that Adam number two was standing right next to Adam and Eve when the serpent attacked them. When Eve was taken from Adam's side while he was in a deep sleep and given to him to be his helper, he loved her immensely. In joy, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She was called woman, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And I believe Adam and Eve fell into sin the very day they were created. And if that's not true, at least it was very, very closely after they were created that they fell into sin. Either way, we can say for sure that Adam, number one, loved his bride the moment she was created. And it was the natural thing that he would be with her when the serpent hissed. Jesus Christ is compared to Adam. He's called the last Adam. We could call him the second Adam. And where was the bride of Christ then when all of this took place? Where was she? She was in the loins of Adam number one. We deduce this from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Adam, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, basically, the argument is this. Abraham paid tithes to the priest of the Most High God, who was Melchizedek. And the Holy Spirit is arguing, giving the argument to the Hebrew people that, no, Jesus wasn't descended from Levi, the tribe of the priests, But he's a better high priest. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, and so the argument is this, that Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek when he was in the loins of his father Abraham. And so Melchizedek was greater than Levi. And Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, briefly here, we studied this when we went through the book of Hebrews. We're talking about four generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. And Levi was in the loins of Abraham. The truth of the matter plainly is this, that everyone was in the loins of Adam and of Adam when he stood in the Garden of Eden. And those would also include the elect, the bride of Jesus Christ. And if Adam was with his wife, Adam number one, whom he loved, Adam number two, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, would also be there with his wife because he loves her. Song of Solomon 2, verse 2, we learn that Jesus calls his bride, my love. So is my love among the thorns. And if it is true that Adam number one began to love his wife as soon as she was created, it's equally true that Adam number two loved his wife even before she was created. The love that Jesus Christ has for his bride exists in eternity past, before she was created, before the hills and mountains and streams and lakes and rivers were created. The love that Adam number two, Jesus Christ, has for his bride is an eternal love. It goes back to eternity past, and it's going to last throughout all of eternity future. It's much greater than the love that Adam number one had for his wife Eve. So when mankind was tempted by the serpent in Eden's garden, I think it's without question that the Son of God was by the side of his bride. Question number three then would be this. Well then, why didn't Adam number two stop the temptation, and why didn't he crush the head of the serpent right then and there? And the answer to that is because Adam number two, which is Jesus Christ, knew and realized that the bride was being greatly blessed by what was happening. And her bridegroom, Jesus Christ, didn't want her to lose all of these blessings. Let's remember that this forbidden tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not just the knowledge of evil. And as evil was in the sin that Adam 1 committed, still there were great blessings that came from it. It was not only the tree of the knowledge of evil, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember the truth that the Holy Spirit gives us in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When Adam rebelled against God with his wife also, and they ate of the apple tree in the Garden of Eden, that was a terrible sin. It was terrible beyond words. It was absolutely, and at least on Adam's part, who was not deceived, it was outright rebellion against the Lord God. But where sin abounded, and it did, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the hymn writer had it right. In him, Jesus, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And this is why the old professor in the years I had him at seminary only told us to remember one thing of all he taught. He said, young men, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. And so there was a ton of grace that was involved at the base of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam rebelled against God and fell into sin. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And some of the blessings that we have because of that are these. Now we are the children of God. Adam never was, and he never would have been had this not unfolded the way it did. Adam was God's creature. He was not God's child. And it was because of sin, another blessing came in, that the Son of God became a human being. The seed was born of a woman. And this means that he's our brother. And if he's the Son of God, we're children of God then by adoption. Adam never would have been. We are. Another blessing, we are destined to become the bride of Jesus Christ. And Adam never could have said that had this tree of the knowledge of good and evil not been there, and Adam rebelled against God and ate of it, the forbidden fruit. So there are one blessings after another that have come from this. We've got to remember also that there are three kingdoms of God that the Holy Spirit mentions in the Bible. One is the kingdom of God's power. We're all under that. Even heathen people are under that. If they don't have something to eat, they're going to die. Their body's going to die. That's God's rule. We call it the rules of nature. They're created by God. If we don't have air to breathe, we're going to die. We're all under God's kingdom of power. Even heathen kings are under God's kingdom of power. He takes away oxygen, they die. There's one thing after another. Then there's the kingdom of God's grace. And the only members of this kingdom are the ones who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So that's the second kingdom, the kingdom of grace. And the third kingdom is the kingdom of glory. The only ones that will be members here are God's elect. Okay, so the bride, getting back to another question, how can the bride say, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons? I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. How can she say that? And the answer is because right now, she's the bride of the Son of God, and she's going to live forever in his kingdom of glory. There was a tremendous turnabout, two tremendous turns about, if you want to talk it that way, that took place that day at the foot of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, it would be, we're going to get into more detail on this next week, but right now, you know, it is difficult for those of us who have been taught about the Savior from our youth to begin to relate to this. But try to imagine it this way. Adam and Eve were created by God, and they knew it, and they were living in the most beautiful part of the earth, which was not under the curse of sin. Everything was perfect. And they were in the best spot the earth had to offer, the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life was there. They could have eaten it whenever they wanted to. They would have lived forever. They would never have died in this beautiful, beautiful setting. And then, all of a sudden, in one bite, everything changed. Now, the future for them, instead of being bright, was outer darkness. All that faced them was a suffering eternally in the fires of hell in the kingdom of darkness, and having the wrath of God thunder down upon them forever. Think of how Eve must have felt when she realized this. It was devastating. Then imagine how she must have felt when she heard the Lord God say to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, or better, it shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Think of how she felt when she realized that God in grace and love and mercy was going to undo everything that her husband and her had done. He was going to completely undo it and even make it better than it had been before. Think of how she must have felt when she all of a sudden realized that this eternity of hell in hell that she was going to be in was now taken away from her, and she was going to be living in eternal glory with the Son of God himself. And that she was going to be his bride instead of the bride of Adam number one that had let sin into the world. Think of how she must have felt. Think of how she must have felt when she believed the truth as revealed to us in John chapter 3, verse 35 and 36. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Think of how she must have felt, and think of how you feel when you realize that the eternity that you once faced was separation from God forever and eternal punishment. And now, through what Jesus Christ did, you are going to be his bride and live eternally in a glorified state in his kingdom. Think of how you feel about that. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as he who once by a tree overcame, likewise by a tree was overcome. We did a nature study several years back now on trees. And one of the thoughts that I came away with as I studied for it was that trees are arguably the most amazing thing in God's creation of the physical world. They are amazing the more you study them. And the way Scripture is written, we can be sure of this, that then the apple tree is the greatest of all these trees. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons of men. And I'm going to end this sermon by another verse from the Holy Spirit. And then, God willing, we'll continue the same verse next week, concentrating more on the second part of it. But early in Scripture, the world is summed up with these words. It is the great and terrible wilderness. It's a wilderness where the sun beats down mercilessly. There are scorpions, deadly scorpions out there, and vipers. And the picture is that every single one who's ever been born, from Adam and Eve starting and all the way through, walk into this great and terrible wilderness. The Bible calls it hell. There are only two that come out. The first one that comes out of the great and terrible wilderness is the Son of God. And the second one that comes out in the last chapter of Song of Solomon is his bride. And Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5 reads this way. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And then the beloved speaks and says, I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee.